Just to remind you, as you grab your bulletin, we have put some sheets in your bulletin that you can follow along. The series that we're in right now is Living in Babylon, and you got a couple of sheets there to follow along as we work through the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 2. We haven't gone too far because we are going through the churches of Revelation at the moment. And so the sermon this morning is called Jezebel's Lure. Jezebel's Lure. How many of you are fishers? Fishermen. Fishermen. Fisherwomen. Fisher kids. I would love to claim that I'm a fisherman, but the last time I went out fishing, when I was up in Peace River, I decided to take that back up because when I was a kid, living up in High Level, my dad loved to go fish. And one of his favorite places to go was Rainbow Lake. And Rainbow Lake was a place that was pretty desolate. There was nothing else there except for maybe a cornerstone store and a post office. But we would travel all day to get to Rainbow Lake so that the next day we could get out and be out on the lake at the crack of dawn to catch fish. I remember it was an awesome place to go fishing because it didn't matter where we went on a boat. You cast out and you were guaranteed to get a fish. Remember one time we were heading in and I decided to cast out one more time. And my dad's like, you're not going to catch anything. But so I cast it out, and as soon as it hit the water, whack, my line went tight, and I'm like pulling something in. And I'm telling my dad, slow down, slow down, I got something. He's like, nah, you got wood, right? Well, I fought with this thing for like 10 minutes, and my dad's still going, it's a piece of wood. I'm like, no, 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 no. Well, it was the biggest fish of the day. That was cool. And I was a 12-year-old kid. But when you go fishing, if you're a fisherman or fisherwoman, you know the importance of what? The right bait or the right lure, right? So whenever we went fishing out at Rainbow Lake, I always brought two specific lures. I brought, and they were both spoon lures, and one was yellow with red diamonds, and one was green with black diamonds. And those things worked like candy. Well, when we lived in Peace River, and I decided, well, I need to do something, so I started fishing. I took my kids out fishing, and we went to a pond and all that kind of stuff, and we didn't catch a thing, except for a beaver that was walking through my legs. It was funny because Taylor, she's standing at one spot on the lake and she's casting out and she's fishing along and I'm not catching anything. No one's catching anything. So I said, Taylor, let's switch spots. And she's like, well, I don't want to switch spots. I said, come on, let's switch spots. So we switch spots, right? Lo and behold, a beaver goes right through my legs to the other side of the water. She knew it was there the whole time. It scared me and I just about fell in the lake. But long story short, to catch a fish, you have to have the right bait in the right lure. Well, we look into the book of Revelation this morning and we find a woman who has been named Jezebel. And Jezebel has found the right bait, the right lure to trip up the church. And so we're going to look at that this morning, but first I want to show you the church that we're talking about is Thyatira. Can you see me now? There's Thyatira. If you want to shut those lights off at the front there, that would be helpful. So we've walked through which churches? We've walked through Ephesus. We've walked through Smyrna. We walked through Smyrna. We walked through Pergamum, which was the capital of Asia, or Pergamum. It was the whole continent. The whole area was known as Pergamum. And we're looking at Thyatira today. Thyatira was not a major center. It was established in 300 BC by Celsus the First, and it was set up as a military town. Basically, it was set up to be a military fortress that would stand in the way of any armies coming through to the capital city of Pergamum. So there wasn't anything of great renowned of this place. So as a result, archaeologists haven't done a whole lot of excavating in this city. There's not a whole lot of stuff to see. There's a couple of these sites like this. One of the temples there. You can see mixed in with behind the scenes, there's a few modern houses. The present city of Thyatira was about between 25,000 and 30,000 people. So about the size of Leduc. Okay? But there was nothing really happening in this town. So why is it included? Why does John write to the church of Thyatira? Well, this is what he says. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first." Well, let's stop there. What's this church sound like? Sounds like a pretty good church. Sounds like a good group of people that have been doing what they're supposed to be doing. They stand in faithful service. They're patient in their endurance. And their later works are greater than the first. That's pretty impressive. Because I don't know about you, but when you became a follower of Christ, were you on fire? Were you on fire? Oh yeah, let's put it this way. Were you on fire more so than you are today? Okay. That's pretty typical. Because you meet someone new, right? Say you meet your spouse and it's like, wow, I'm really into her. Or him. In my case, it's a her. But you're like, wow, I really want to get to know them. And you will do anything and everything to get to know them and hang around with them. Right? When I met Lynette and we started going out, I would pick her up every morning for work. Pretty pathetic, eh? But every morning I'd pick her up for work because I wanted to be around her. My day wasn't complete to be without her. Don't tell her that. Oh, you're here. Sorry. But anyways, this is how it is with this church. When you become a follower of Christ, it's like you're on fire. You're following him. You want to spend time with him. And you want to tell everybody else about him. And you do things likewise for him, about him. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it's about him, 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 him. And this church has the commendation that your works that you're doing now are even greater than the works you did at first. So this church is on fire. Okay? In this small community, this Roman community. But it says this about the church. "But I have this against you." Who's speaking? Jesus. Okay? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. "But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel." Okay, is the woman's name actually Jezebel? It's not. It's not actually Jezebel. But John uses a descriptor of Jezebel. Right now you should be going through your mind a story about an individual from old times past in the Old Testament whose name was Jezebel. And she was the wife of who? Ah, that one's a little bit harder, right? King Ahab. King Ahab was his name. And she was a Phoenician priestess. Phoenician priestess. Okay? She wasn't Jewish. King Ahab had married a Phoenician priestess. Well, how does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because it all relates back to a guy by the name of King Solomon. King Solomon, who was King Solomon? He was what? David's son. Yes. He was David's son, and he was the one that was assigned to do what? To build the temple. David wanted to build the temple, but God had said, no, your son Solomon's going to build the temple. And Solomon built the temple. And Solomon was known for what? His wisdom. People would come from everywhere to listen to Solomon and get guidance and advice from him, because God had given him great wisdom. When God asked Solomon, what do you want the most in the world? What did he say? Wisdom. I want wisdom. How many of us, if somebody asked us, if you can have anything in the world, what would you like? And I'll give it to you. Would we answer wisdom? Let's be serious. You know, there might be a vehicle go through your mind. There might be, you know, $1 million. I don't want to work ever again. But Solomon answers wisdom. And as a result of his answer, God gives Solomon everything else that he didn't ask for, because wisdom was the correct answer. Okay? So he's the wealthiest man in the world. What would the wealthiest man in the world want to do with a Phoenician priestess? What would he want to do with a Phoenician priestess? Well, Solomon, through his years, eventually becomes, what do you want to say? He's not holding on as tight to God as he once did. Okay? And he does the things that an Israelite king is not supposed to do. And one of them was he was supposed to keep the people pure and himself pure. He was not to interact with any of the nations, the peoples around them. But Solomon did. And in the building of the temple and the building of his palace, instead of assigning his own stone cutters and his own bronze workers, Solomon invited the king of Tyre. Because the king of Tyre was known to have the best bronze workers and the best stone cutters in the world. So he goes to the king of Tyre, or Phoenicia, and invites him and says, I will pay you 20 towns in Galilee if you will come and work and do all the stone cutting and bronze smithing that I need. And he does so. Long story short, the king of Tyre, after he's done all this work, he comes to these towns that Solomon has given him, and he names them the land of nothing, because they were nothing impressive. He calls them the land of Kabul. Sound familiar? There's a city in the Middle East called Kabul. It's not very well, it's populated, but nothing prosperous about it. Same area. Okay, so we have this. Solomon intertwines with the nations around him. In order to have peace, what would a king do? A king would go to the other king and go, hey, let's have peace between our two peoples. And what typically did that happen to make that? A marriage. He had 700 wives, and he had 300 concubines. So fast forward, he intertwines and mixes with people, and we talked about last week about what? Yokage. What does God say about yokage? Do not be unequally yoked. Solomon breaks that command. He becomes yoked with the people around him and encourages his own people to do likewise. Well, fast forward, and we have Ahab that becomes yoked with Jezebel. From Solomon on, you have kings that did right and you have kings that did wrong. Ahab is in the line of the kings that did wrong. Okay? So, and then what happens with Jezebel is Jezebel leads King Ahab to do evil things. Insightful evil things. And that's where we find ourselves. This is Jezebel. beginning at verse 20. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Stop. Have we heard this before? We've heard this for the last two churches, that this thing about committing sexual immorality and eating meat sacrificed to idols seems to be a thorn in the side of the people. They can't get away from it. It almost has seemed to permeated the church. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Okay? Verse 22. Behold, look, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you, but hold on to what you have until I come. The victor and the one who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron scepter, he will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Have you ever been tempted to compromise or live a compartmentalized faith? We talked about compromise last week. It's a recurring theme through the churches, is compromise. It's a recurring theme through the history of the Israelites to compromise or to compartmentalize one's faith. Listen to this story. The keeper of the springs. High up in the hills above the village, an old man served as the keeper of the springs. He patrolled the mountainside and made sure that the spring that fed the village below was always clear of silt, leaves, and dead animals. Each day the water tumbled down to the town, cold and pure. Gardens were refreshed, lawns turned green, and people had their thirst quenched. Summer and winter, the townspeople drank from its coolness and washed in its freshness. But the town faced a crisis. Times were hard and the council had a budget to cut. Someone noticed a small amount of money committed to the salary of the keeper of the springs. They decided that they would release him of his duties and end his salary because most people seldom saw him and therefore they didn't even know who he was. They also persisted in the hope that the water would probably stay just as pure without the unknown guardian. For the first few weeks, the water seemed to be the same, clear and pure, but gradually a green scum developed on its surface and leaves clogged with dirt and debris floated on the water. After a while, sickness came to the village and soon an epidemic raged, reaching into every home. The town council met again in an emergency session. They realized that they had made a bad mistake, so they appointed a delegation to climb up the mountain, find the old man, and beg him to resume his former labors. Before long, pure water flowed down to the village again. Children laughed and played on the banks of the stream as they had in days gone by. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, the church in Babylon. Are we keeping the water pure? Are we keeping the water pure? That's the issue here at the Church of Thyatira. Is the water pure? Specifically, church leaders are charged with the responsibility of keeping the water pure. A church gets into trouble when the water gets unattended, when it's not watched over, when we take it for granted. Is our water pure? Proverbs 4 to 5 says, says there's two ways of life. Proverbs 4 and 5. Proverbs 4 and 5 is about what? It's about the pursuit of something. What is it? Wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. There's two ways of life. There's the woman of wisdom and there's the woman of waywardness. It's a father talking to his son and saying, I'm going to pass on the wisdom of how to live in this world. And he says many, many things. But the one thing that he says of most specific is in verse 23 of chapter 4. He says this one thing to his son. And he says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. It is the source of life. It's in the context of, my son, here is the straight path. Pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. What is happening in Thyatira is we have a woman, Jezebel, who is trying to dissuade the people to go right and left instead of straight. And the people, amongst their many good qualities, are living in tolerance with her. They're not casting her out. They're not chasing her away. But they're letting her live amongst them and teach another way. Well, the wise father says, don't listen to her. Guard your heart, for it's the source of life. Value God's wisdom above all things. Guard it, for it is your life. So there's two women that the man who writes the book of Proverbs talks about. The woman of wisdom and the woman of waywardness. Don't ask me why they're pictured as women. It can be the man of wisdom and a man of waywardness as well. Have we been tempted to compromise or live a compartmentalized faith? Do you ever know what, you know what those are? You remember that? I loved those when I was a kid. Fun dip. How many of you like cherry? Or how many of you like the grape one? I think there was also orange. But this is Fun Dip today. I got a package. My daughter gave it to me. Her friend that's with us today won't name her name. But it's from you, right? She has a package full of Fun Dip. But the thing about Fun Dip is it's delicious, right? You take a stick and you dip it into the powder, and then you take the stick and you lick it. And it's so tasty. It's so good. But interesting is that you would have sometimes two packages stuck together. And did any of you, when you ate your Fun Dip, did you take the stick and dip it in the one and then dip it in the other? Which was best, to mix it or to have it straight? Straight. Ah, I agree. I liked it straight. But I mean, that's the temptation. The temptation is one, to either compartmentalize our faith, meaning that we value certain things and we value other things, but they don't necessarily fit together. So we compartmentalize them. So the grape shouldn't mix with a cherry, and the cherry shouldn't mix with the grape. That's compartmentalization. We keep them separate from each other, maybe because their values don't necessarily go along with one another. But we like them both, so we want to live in both. But then you get those that mix it together, and they compromise. If Jesus talked about a master and a student, and what did he talk about? He talked about money, right? And what did he say about money? You can't serve both the master and the money. You can't serve Jesus and money because they're two kingdoms, they're two kings, and if you try to serve the one, you'll make the other angry. But you also compromise. And Jesus says, I will not be compromised. I will not share my glory with another. And so he told the Israelites, stay separate from the world, because he didn't want them to compromise who they were. And so this is what Solomon does, this is what Ahab does, is he subjects his people to a compromising position. There was also the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who they looked the role as holy men of God, and some definitely were. But Jesus called them, what? Whitewashed tombs. Because they lived one way and they kept up the appearance, but he said, inside, you're deep, dark, and dank. See, when they buried people, the burial was nice on the outside. White, covered, but inside it was dark and dank. So they compromised. They compromised their faith. So which flavor are we? Are we compromise, or are we compartmentalize? Or are we wholly in with God? There's two ways to live. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Proverbs 4:23. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. So you can't live one way and then do the other. You can't live with God and live in the world because your cistern is cracked. There's a hole in your bucket, and it won't hold the water. Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the fountain of living water, the Lord. So the question for us is Jezebel or Jesus? And that was the question for Thyatira. Is it Jezebel or is it Jesus? Who will you serve? Who will you worship? The story of Jezebel is what? King Ahab is tempted. He's incited by the woman Jezebel to do the things that he shouldn't do. And in the end, what happens is Jezebel, King Ahab, is killed indiscriminately by a bow, by an arrow, a marksman. He's hiding during war. And Jezebel, in 2 Kings 9:10, King Jehu comes to power, and he immediately goes after Jezebel and her family, and he puts them all to death. How does Jezebel die? She's pushed out of a window and then is killed on the cement, and the dogs eat her. That's how Jezebel dies. Not a good ending, is it? The thing about Jezebel is that she incited Ahab to do her bidding. 1 Kings 21:25, still there was no one like Ahab who devoted himself to do what was evil in the Lord's sight, because his wife Jezebel incited him. What is it with the women in the Bible that are mentioned? You know, Jezebel incited Ahab to do her bidding. What's it mean to incite? It means to stir up. It means to entice. It means to mislead intentionally. To get someone to intentionally deviate, to act with destructive, harmful purposes or results in mind, to lead people to be evil, to stray. So this woman Jezebel in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, she's intentional. She's intentionally infiltrated the church. She's intentional teaching the people, misleading them, enticing them to intentionally deviate from what God has said. God said, thou shalt not worship anybody but me. No idol worship. He said, do not eat food sacrificed to idols. It wasn't the food that was the problem. It was what was behind the idol that was the problem. See, in Revelation, in Thyatira, there was one strength in this town, characteristic of this town, and it was unlike any other, is that it was a town built on trade guilds. You know what trade guilds are? It's like unions. Unions of firefighters, unions of police officers, unions of welders, union of bronze workers. This whole town was filled with them. It was a working town. People worked hard. But if you weren't part of a guild, then you would probably suffer economically. You would not prosper because everybody was part of one. And in order to financially prosper, you had to be part of one. You were expected to be part of one. Does that sound not so bad? Okay? Not so bad, except for one thing that happened in these guilds, these meetings, these trade guilds, is that they would get together and have festivals together. Time to eat together. And during this time, what they would do is they would take what was going to be eaten and they would always have to go and sacrifice it to the god of that city. And so they would do that, and then the priests would take off a piece and give that back to whoever was hosting the party that day. And they would eat the food that had been sacrificed to the god. Well, if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is this something you want to do? This isn't something you want to do. But what do you do? So we saw the pressure in Smyrna, right? What was the pressure? Either submit and worship Caesar as Lord, or else deny Jesus as Lord and go join your Jewish brothers and sisters. There was a pinch. Here's another pinch in this city. Okay? Either worship our God and take part in the guild and prosper economically, or die of starvation. Pressure, right? What do you do? This woman, Jezebel, is encouraging people, go to the guild, go to the supper, partake of anything and everything there, which amongst them was sexual immorality. These parties got out of hand. And that's what they did. So what would you do? Do you compromise your faith? Or do you stand tall and refuse to compromise? Or do you compartmentalize your faith and justify it? Go, you know what? Today is Sunday. I'm going to church. But the rest of the week is mine. And I'm going to live and do however the world instructs me to do. Compartmentalization is keeping different sets of values and priorities separate from one another in different spheres. It's the means by which we maintain the illusion of both and, but not either or. See, Jesus, in Revelation, he's calling people to either or. You either worship me, or you worship Baal, or you worship Jezebel, or you worship whatever, but it's either or. And Jezebel is saying, no, you can both and. You can do both. There's no harm, no foul. What would you do? Do we face that today? Do you face that today in your job? Do you face that today with your friends? You know, you don't want to be the outcast, but you know what? You don't want to go and do that thing because that's going to put you in a compromising situation with Jesus. Is that the question that we ask? What position will this put me in with Jesus? Helmut Fickel, the pastor in Germany, during the time of Adolf Hitler, was put in a position to compromise his faith and said, it's okay, everybody in Germany is doing it. All the pastors are doing it. They're compromising their faith. They're letting Hitler put in the swastikas in the church. They're removing the picture of Jesus and putting the picture of Hitler in place. But he wouldn't move. And they said, well, everybody's doing it. Who cares what Germany thinks? What does Jesus think? What does Jesus think? That was the question. Compartmentalization is living a double-minded life. It's having two fun dips and mixing them together. Can one remain in Christ if one disconnects, compromises, or compartmentalizes himself from the vine? John 15, right? He who remains in me, I will remain in him. But who disconnects from me, I will disconnect from him. This is the whole issue in Thyatira, is loyalty. Who will you remain loyal to? The one that is misleading you and preaching freedom, freedom, freedom for everything? Or the one that says, within freedom, there's boundaries. There's certain laws and certain regulations that have been put in place that I, God, have put in place so that you might have what? Freedom. But if you disconnect from me, the vine will wither. So the temptation is to live with the way things are versus the way things ought to be. You ever thought about that? We face that every day. Do we not face that decision every day? We live with the way the things are. We go with the flow. Or do we live our life the way it ought to be lived? That's the question. It's Baal or it's Christ. That's what Jesus is talking to the church about. Are you going to embrace the way the things are? Or are you going to live the way the things ought to be? And that brings us pressure, right? We talked about that. Is that when we draw close to Jesus, we experience pressure. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. Jesus is holy and righteous. And the enemy does not want us to draw close to Jesus, so he brings pressure upon us. He brings temptation upon us. He incites us to do evil, to do wrong, to live the way the world is instead of the way things ought to be with Christ. That's the temptation. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James, talking to the church. What would God say to us? He's saying this exact thing to Thyatira. And I believe he's saying the same thing to us today. Don't compromise or compartmentalize your faith. He says, stand up. Be counted. Pressure will come, but because you're drawing near to me, I will be with you. I will defend you. I will stand with you. And like we learned in Smyrna and Pergamum, some of you may die. But you're dying for me. If anyone is thirsty, you should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. What's that a picture of? You'll have nourishment like you never received before. Who said this? Jesus said this. In the middle of a festival, everyone's gathered around drinking and having a good time. A Jewish festival, and he stands up, anyone who's thirsty should come to me and drink. Wow, the fighting words. All the Sadducees and Pharisees are like, he did it again. He's drawing people away from the religion of worshiping Yahweh. But he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God. He was drawing them to himself. The promises of Thyatira and us are these. Our deeds reveal our true allegiance, and we will receive accordingly. So we read in Revelation that, you know what? Jezebel and those that align with her will receive accordingly for their deeds. But you, stand tall. Hold on to what you have. And because you do so, those who overcome, you will rule with me, with Jesus, with the same authority that I've been given from my Father. You will rule the nations. Revelation 2, 26, 27 says that. Isn't that cool? You will be rulers with Jesus over the nations because you overcome, because you stood strong and would not compromise or compartmentalize your faith. And he says, overcomers will receive the morning star. The morning star. What was that? Domitian was the emperor at that time, and he had a young son. And the young son passed away. But before the young son passed away, he had coinage made of his son, of him holding his son in his hand. And his son in his right hand is holding what? Seven stars on the coinage. Jesus is saying, no, let me tell you something about the true Son. I am the Son of God. Throughout the letters in Revelation to the churches, that phrase is only used once, and it's right here in Thyatira. I am the Son of God. Only place it's said. Why? Because they had emperor worship there, and the emperor put his son forward as this is the Son of God. Because the emperor taught the people, I am your Lord, I am your God, this is the Son of your God. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And I will give you the bright morning star is who? Is Jesus. I will give you myself. The issue is, who will we be loyal to? If we lose sight, we lose desire, and we lose strength to remain loyal. If we lose sight, we lose desire, we lose strength to remain loyal. So what are you doing to keep your eyes on Jesus? What are we doing? Are we remaining connected to the vine? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words that you spoke to the church of Thyatira. And Lord, They apply to us in more ways than we probably can even think of today. But Lord, we thank you that there were those in Thyatira, Lord, that overcame, that stood strong. That in the book of Hebrews, we have a hall of faith in chapter 11. And Lord, we know there are those from Thyatira that are there. Father, during our time here, Father, we face so many pressures. We face the pressure to compromise our faith, our beliefs, to compromise the way we would live, to live in tolerance with others in the way that they believe is right, in which you say is wrong. Father, would you make us strong not to compromise? Would you make us strong not to keep two elements in our life separate, you and our life? But Father, would you combine them? Would you make them one, that it's not a balanced life, but it's your life? It's Jesus' life that we're living. Father, would you guide us? Would you give us discernment in these decisions and these things? I would ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.